I will forbear reading the entire 17th chapter of John, but I would kindly but clearly admonish you to read the entirety of the 17th chapter of John at your earliest leisure. But my text tonight is from John 17 and the verses 24. However, I will be referring to much of the chapter in the course of this sermon. Before speaking further, let me make a confession that this is not my sermon, which you will hear tonight. It is the sermon of Robert Murray McShane. Some years ago, in preaching through John 13 through 17, a series of sermons, I came across McShane's sermon on this particular text, verse 24. And having seen it again in the course of thinking of this service, I chose to use it yet once more. And it covers much more than one verse. So you will be hearing several verses, maybe I should say many verses from this chapter read, but not every verse. So I'm encouraging you to read each of the verses of this entire chapter 17, the Gospel of John. But hear now the text as it is read in John 17 and the 24th verse. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. As I say, this is the sermon of Dr. Robert Murray McShane. I've only done this twice before with two of his sermons. And I think on one occasion I preached a sermon of George Whitfield from Jeremiah. And I may have done one other. Oh, I know Samuel Davies preached one of the sermons of Mr. Samuel Davies. But it is not a frequent, in fact, it's a very uncommon thing, and I hope you can forgive me if you have objections to a man using another human being's sermon. I do not claim it. I gladly confess it is not mine, but another, even a greater in many ways than myself, surely. What you will notice is that this is a prayer. The entire chapter is a prayer. A prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is an example of his intercessory ministry. And I encourage you to become familiar, if you have not, with the intercessory ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice first the definiteness of Christ's prayer. Notice how definite Christ is in this prayer. Father, I will. Is this not the most wondrous prayer that ever rose from earth to heaven? And could this petition, in verse 24, could this petition not be the most wondrous in the whole of this wondrous prayer? I'm going to stop and make an aside. It crossed my mind several times, and I thought at first I would not speak of it. Some years ago, in fact, many years ago, I was invited to dinner on the occasion of the husband's birthday. And after dinner, lunch really, midday dinner, it was just myself and the couple. In their later years, I brought a card and gave it to Mr. Lowell Green for his birthday. And I had chosen as a verse, because it had struck me in the reading of the scriptures, I think it was the day before, it may have been that very day, but I think it was the day before, was struck with the scriptures, especially in this place. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And none of us knew that day at lunch that one would never see another day pass. For that night, Mr. Lowell Green was struck with a heart attack and rose from his bed sleepless most of the night until the morning light began to break. And his wife was aroused and discovered that he was not at her side and joined him in the living room and called the ambulance. And he was taken to the hospital but would not survive that night. Mrs. Green asked me the next day, had you some premonition of Lowell's going? I said to her, none that I remember. Why did you pick the verse you picked from John 17:24? I said, it seemed to me an appropriate prayer for any of us at any time, but especially as we are older. And Mr. Green, if I remember, was either 79 or 80 years of age on that birthday. I believe it was his 80th birthday in 1980. But isn't this the wonder of the most, if not the most, one of the most wondrous of all the petitions in this great and wondrous prayer? I will, he says. You can't pray. I can't pray. Not even Abraham or Paul could pray with such definiteness as our Lord Jesus Christ could pray. I've taken upon me to speak with God that am but dust and ashes, is how Abraham prayed. I bow my knees to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, prayed the Apostle Paul. However, our Lord prayed, Father, I will. How could he pray this way with this definiteness? He could pray this way because he is God, the only begotten Son of the Father, and equal in power and glory, as well as the same in substance. You see, to be equal with God was not robbery for our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't take a thing that wasn't his when he took that to himself, that statement that he was equal with the Father. And he spoke at that time, even in this prayer, before his decease, before his death, he spoke as the mediator whose work was already done. Lord willing, I may address you next Wednesday night on our finished work. For Christ prays about his work having been already finished. And he appears to have already entered into his intercessory ministry because his other work has been completed. He had already, in one way, suffered, died. And now at this point, in this prayer at least, he claims his own crown and throne as the intercessor, the one who makes prayers on behalf of others, petitions on behalf of others. He says, Father, I will. This is the intercession. Now, presently, today, even, heard in heaven from this mediator. But it was heard back then, before he did actually enter into death and pass from this world to the next through that door we call death. He spoke as the mediator whose work was already done. Verse 4, he says, I have finished the work. In one sense, in his mind and heart and strength and power, he was through. He had done it all. Yes, he must go through it, but it was as if done, finished already. So our Lord Jesus Christ can say this definiteness, I will, because he had one will with the Father. He had not only entered into his intercessory work, but he had one will with the Father. I and my Father are one, he says. Therefore, they have one mind, they have one purpose, they have one will. There is no difference between what the Father and the Son will. It's true. He had a human nature and a human will. But his human will was one with his divine will. It's not so with any other human being, is it? His life, ministry are incomparable. So his will, that of our Lord, his will was his Father's will also. No other human being could so pray. Therefore, this prayer shall be answered exactly as it is prayed. It would be impossible that this prayer should not be granted. Do you think it is? It certainly is not. It is the will of the Father as well as the Son. And we might say the Holy Spirit. Yes, also. And therefore nothing can hinder the will of God. And so this definiteness is very appropriate for our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice also for whom he prays. I will that they also whom thou hast given me. I think it's six times in this prayer that Christ calls his people, they whom thou hast given me. They are as much the Father's as they are the Son. They are the Son's, but they are also the Father's sheep. All mine are thine and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. Look at the 10th verse. All of this truth is scattered throughout this wondrous prayer. All mine are thine and thine are mine and I am glorified in them. And Christ has lost none whom the Father has given him except the son of perdition. That's in this prayer as well. All of them, they all, every one of them, come to him whom the Father has given to him. He has chosen, he has drawn, he has taught, and he has saved them, even all those who come to him in faith and in repentance. Yes, you say, but isn't this a prayer for the apostles, the 12? Excepting, of course, the son of perdition. You are right, it is true. But does he not also say, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one? Verses 20 and 21. Neither pray I, he says, for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they also may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent us. So he has a wider scope than just the apostles, though initially and primarily he began with a prayer for his own 12 apostles. You see, your name, may I dare to say mine? Your name is engraven on the palms of his hand and on his breastplate. And your name is written with the apostles and all believers in the book of life. So we see the definiteness of the prayer. We see for whom that definite prayer was prayed. But now we want to look at the prayer itself. And it's given in two parts. The prayer, the content of the prayer can be taken up in two parts. I read once more from that verse. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. that they may be with me, is the first petition, the first part of that request. Now, what Christ does not mean is important, because some people perhaps have misunderstood. He does not mean that they should be immediately taken out of the world, as he would be taken out of the world before another day would follow. Or he would be dead before the next day was over, as you must know by now. That is not his prayer, that they would immediately pass from this world. Christ's will, purpose, was not that the Father should take them out of the world. Read his prayer. But that he should keep them from the evil. That's the evil in the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. May he keep us also, while we are in this world, from the evil, both the evil of sin and the evil one. And it could be translated that way and not be wrong. Perhaps that's what our Lord meant. Keep us from the evil one. Perhaps he meant the evil of sin. Perhaps both. I don't know. It's hard to be absolutely dogmatic at this particular point. But certainly we should pray as Christ did pray. And may he answer as he will for his own who believe and who have been given to him by the Father, that we would be kept in the world, but kept in the world from the evil. What does he mean? Christ means that when the journey is over and the work is finished, as his work was now finished, when the work of his believing people is finished, that we all who are believers, when our work, your work, my work, the work of all believers has been finished, or each of believers is finished, that we would then be with him in the glory. As with the only begotten God, so with us, his adopted brethren, we have a work, as he did, a work to do and to finish. And we cannot leave this world. We cannot die. We cannot until that work is accomplished. Nor can we live any longer when it is fully and finally accomplished, any more than our Redeemer. So now he has gone before to prepare a place for us, his prepared people. A place where he is and where we shall be with him and shall see him as he is, as he truly is. Now Satan desires you that he might sift you, but he may not have you. No, not you who have come in faith to our Lord Jesus. For you have not believed Satan's lie. You are not his sons and daughters. You are Christ's. You are his own possession, his dear family. So I tell you tonight, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore. Come if you have not come before. Come now, if perhaps for the first time. Or come again if you have come before. Come tonight. Come before another Sabbath day. Come in faith to the Lord Jesus. Come to the table of the Lord. For it is open to believers. Speak with your parents if you're children. But you have come in faith to him and you know that he indeed is your Savior. Speak to them, to your pastor, and see if this might not be when he might invite you to take with him of the communion of our Lord at the table, at the supper. But wait on him. Do not press ahead of him. But at the same time, do not hold back and refuse to come if he has invited you as a believer to come. But come to the Lord Jesus Christ where he is. And where is he? If you do not know, you're not yet for the table. He is in the glory. He is now in that state of glory which he had with the Father before the world was, which he had from all eternity, and which he will also have to the end of eternity, if there is such a thing as the end of eternity. For he is glorious in all his works and ways, and he now resides in the glory, enthroned, that throne of grace and glory. Is what he has received from the Father. But he does also offer himself to us and to all who believe, to you and everyone who will come in faith. So do not be afraid to come to Christ's own self and to the communion of the Lord when that is appropriate. Not when he says, I will that they be with me where I am. And yet Christ's prayer goes on. Not only does he pray that we might be with him where he is, but he says that they may be with me to behold my glory, which thou hast given me. Now there are at least three stages in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe we could call them phases. I don't know. You use whatever you think the most appropriate description. But there is first the original glory which he had before the world was, as he describes it. That is his underived, uncreated, eternal glory as the one equal with the Father and with the Son, or with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 5 where he says, And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. That is the first phase, the first stage of his great glory. Nothing has and ever or ever can change or take away that glory from our Lord. Creation and redemption and grace and all other great and momentous events only reveal what he already was before his incarnation. And what he will always have forever. The glory of his nature and the glory of his grace is inexpressible. It is ineffable. Eternity will be taken up. The whole of eternity will be taken up with praising our God and our Savior as he has revealed himself in nature and in grace. Second, he became flesh and he dwelt among us. And we, says the Apostle John, we beheld his glory. This is in the first chapter, if I remember. We beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father. It's in that preface. And John is the one who put together this gospel as best we understand. And I think it's correct to say so, that he was under God by his inspiration, the author of this gospel that bears his name. And even in that incarnation, even in that humiliation, they could detect the glory that was his. He came with glory clouds trailing behind him, I believe is the way that McShane puts it. I don't think those are my words. I'm sure those are McShane's own words. That's a great way to say it, though, isn't it? He came into this world, incarnate, with glory clouds trailing behind him. Now, it's true that his glory was veiled. It was not seen, certainly not by the world. Look at verse 25. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee. They don't see him as he is. We sing sometimes a carol, some of us do, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Yes, the Godhead can yet be seen in the veil, through the veil of his flesh. Bad theology. So they saw the glory shining through the veil. And on occasion, they saw that glory almost completely uncovered at his baptism, at his transfiguration, and on the cross. Maybe you don't think of the glory being his on the cross. Read John chapter 12. Even now his glory in heaven, he's in heaven in the glory of heaven, is expressed in figurative language because we cannot fully express. It's ineffable, inexpressible. Expressed in figurative language as of a lamb who was slain but enthroned. But the third stage or phase, not only is his glory original, not only is his glory incarnate, but there is glory for him yet to come. All of heaven and all of our time in heaven will be spent in beholding his glory, when his image will also be perfectly restored in each of us. What will you who have never beheld his glory do in eternity? Come now to Christ so that you will never hear him say, "Depart, depart from me, all ye that work iniquity." But that you might one day hear, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And so that you may be with him eternally, and that you may behold his glory in everlasting dwellings. Now this wondrous prayer closes with a reason. And that reason tells us why there is such definiteness in his prayers. And what is the reason that he can pray with such definiteness, such specificity even? "I will." And the reason why he can pray this way? "For thou lovest me." "Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world," verse 24 again. You see, when there was nothing else but God, there was love. And because of who he is, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there has always been love in the Godhead before there was ever creation. And there always will be love in the Godhead, and thankfully, beyond the Godhead, to those who are his own and whom he has given to his eternal Son. The eternal love of the uncreated God is everlasting. Who can understand it? It is wondrous beyond compare. We must go yet one more step, because Christ has brought us to that step. In this intercessory prayer, the Father has loved them, he says, and us as well, who believe through their word. The Father has loved them and us with them, even as he has loved his Son, Jesus Christ. Look at that 23rd verse. "I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast." I didn't say this. Jesus said it. as thou hast loved me. We would not dare to think it, much less to speak it, except that our Lord Jesus Christ prayed it. We who are but dust and ashes and sinners against this God and against the love of this God, we who have sometimes in the past not believed, even denied perhaps on occasion, and often contradicted Him, we are loved with everlasting love, with the love that the Father has for His only begotten Son. No, of course, Christ does not love us because of our goodness, or our worth, or our merit. He cannot plead that. Never will He plead that we are good, and therefore He loved us. That we are worthy, and so He loved us. That we are lovely, lovely, and therefore I love them. Now, there are many things we love because we find them lovely. But this is not so with us and with our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is not so with the eyes of God. He says, our Lord says, look on me, not on them. Love them for me, for my sake, you see. Look not on us. Look on Him, we should say. Do not look on me except as I am in Him and He in me. And so the Lord prays, do not look on them except as they are in me. Now surely this will encourage, yes, it will impel us to come to the Lord Jesus Christ before another day passes. If you have not yet, come now. For He tells you to do so. But no one of us, none of you, none of us, no man, no human being comes in His own name. If we come in that name, we will surely all be cast out. We come in Christ's name, with His merit, with His doing and His dying, with His righteousness and obedience, and not ours. He is loved from the foundation of the world, and we are accepted in Him and loved in Him. And we come to Him through Himself, through His own merits. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness He requireth is to feel your need of Him. This He gives you. This He gives you. It is the Spirit's rising beam. When God is dealing savingly with us, we think nothing of ourselves and no merit of our own, but we think only and always of Him who was loved and through whom we are loved. Amazing that we could be loved, even in Him. And yet how could He not love us when we are in the One who is so lovely, altogether lovely and perfect, altogether perfect, righteous and altogether righteous. Merciful and altogether merciful. Let us pray, standing as we pray. Holy Father, what can we say? We have no other hope, no other plea, no other righteousness but Jesus Christ. And now we stand amazed in the presence of the Holy Lord Jesus. In all His grandeur and glory, but in all His grace and mercy, He prays, intercedes, pleading for such as we. Pleading that we might behold Him as He is. Behold Him in the glory, eternal glory, which He had with the Father before the world was. And He pleads because He knows He is loved of His eternal Father. And He knows that in Him we are also loved of the Father. We know that He did not die to make us loved, for He loved us, even the Father, as well as the Son. But He, the Father, loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation. For our sins. Not ours only, but for the sins of the world. There is no other who has and can turn away wrath, but He has done so. So we plead tonight Your grace, Your mercy, and the love that You have for Christ, and nothing in ourselves. An elder is absent from the congregation tonight. O Lord, we are thankful it is temporary, if that is Your will. May he return to be among the flock in due time. And may there be comfort found in the bereavement of that family circle. And Father, we do pray that they might know something of what Christ prayed in this whole context of life and of death. We will not go too soon. We will not go too late. We will go at the very express moment You have determined we should go to behold the glory of the Lord, our Lord, and to see, finally, the glory that He shared with the Father from eternity. And we know that His prayers shall come to pass because of Your love. Him and Your love for us in Him. Teach us these things more clearly and fully now and forever, even in the hour of our death especially. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.